Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we, your children, call out to you for your help in understanding your word and taking this word to heart in our own lives, that we might be children of the kingdom, ready and always ready for the glorious return of your Son who comes to judge the living and the dead. We pray, Father, give us wisdom, strengthen our faith, and help us to persevere until the glorious day of Jesus Christ and the beginning of living with Him for all eternity in the fullness of His kingdom, that He may be glorified, the one in whom, by whom, and for whom all things were made. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Isaiah 54. If you're following in one of the church Bibles, this is page 614. And note especially verses 5 and 6 as we're reading this chapter, Isaiah 54, as a background reading to the text in Matthew 25. Isaiah 54, we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter and then turn to Matthew 25 for the text. Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. And let's turn to Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. This is page 830 in our church Bibles. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 11 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. And we'll read the questions and answers responsively. Question 9. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do?
No. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts.
Question 10. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished?
Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them."
And question 11, but isn't God also merciful?
God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's time to get ready. We've all heard that phrase. Many of us have said that phrase. Maybe you heard that phrase this morning, boys and girls. It's time to get ready for church. Maybe you said that phrase this morning, parents. It's time, kids, to get ready for church. Or it's time to get ready for school. It's time to get ready for dinner. It's time to get ready for whatever the thing might be. What does it take to get ready? Well, you need to get ready for something. There are particular preparations depending on what the thing is. Some of your getting ready for the Lord's Day, for example, starts already last week and throughout the week. In prayer, in preparation in the Word. Maybe last night you had to take a bath or a shower, boys and girls, because that's part of getting ready for the Lord's Day. Or maybe that was this morning. You set out particular clothes for different kinds of events, or at least you have in mind what you're going to wear, whether it's church or a wedding or work. You have those things set aside and in your mind. Those are part of your preparations. You have a particular time in mind. There's a certain time you need to leave because there's a certain amount of distance you need to travel to get to wherever it is that you're going. That has to be factored into your readiness. You probably need a good night's sleep. You need physical strength and health, etc. There's all kinds of things that God provides for your readiness for different things in life. Being ready is what this parable is about. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to come out and meet the bridegroom or the groom, the husband of the church? Are you ready to see Jesus in His glory and in His triumph as He comes to judge the living and the dead and all of His enemies rent asunder and all kingdoms will come under His kingdom? And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, that Jesus is Lord. Are you ready? The parable itself that's before us is pretty plain to understand. It's something that was very common in Jesus' time, a wedding. But a few details might help to flesh that out a little bit. A wedding in Jesus' time was a week-long celebration, or at least several days. Families would come in together, they would come from out of town, they would stay with family, and they would spend the week celebrating the covenant made between this new couple and a new home established in God's covenant of God's people. And we're sort of parachuted in Jesus' telling of the parable, to a very particular point in that week-long celebration. And this was the point at which the bridegroom or the groom had gone to the bride's home, her parents' home, and picked her up and is running or traveling with her in some way to go to his own house. And at his house is gathered a crowd of family and friends and these 10 virgins with their lamps. And they're waiting the arrival of the bridegroom with his bride so that they may all go into the bridegroom's house and feast together and have a banquet and share and celebrate in this great marriage that they have been witness to and have been celebrating throughout the week. And the virgins, this was a common thing. They could be friends, they could be other attendants, maybe even personal attendants to the bride. They would carry lamps. And the reason why is because most weddings in that era and that time and that place would happen in the summer months. It's not much different than here. A lot of our weddings happen in the summer too. It's just a lot hotter there. So they would do a lot of these celebrations at night. It's cooler, it's comfortable, they're out of the heat of the sun. So they carried lamps. But the lamps that they carried were not so much to guide their feet while they were walking. Because at night there, the skies are almost always clear. The moon is out, the stars are out. It's actually fairly well lit. The reasons why the virgins carried the lamps is all women would carry lamps at night when going about the streets, and they would carry them up by their face like this. For the sake of reputation, mostly. What is a woman doing on the streets at night in the dark, scurrying around? It raises questions of reputation. So they would put the lamp in front of their face. Everybody knows who they are, and everybody can see where they're going and what kind of business they're about. These virgins aren't doing anything wrong at all. They have a very proper reason to be out in the streets at night because they're part of this wedding celebration. So they have their lamps glowing brightly. They have oil. And they're getting prepared and ready. But the bridegroom is delayed. And the parable doesn't tell us why. But at some time, midnight, until he finally arrives with his bride and is ready to go into his own house to celebrate. We're told several things about these virgins that are similar and some of them that are different. They're all invited to the wedding feast. They all have lamps. They all have oil. They all fall asleep. We don't need to allegorize these kinds of things, just like we don't allegorize the lamps or the oil either. Okay? Some people want to. Oh, the lamps mean let your light shine. No. The oil, those are the good works of God's people ready. No. They fell asleep. Well, maybe they lost their faith for a while, or they got caught up in the things of the world. No, it's just part of the story. It's just part of the parable to keep it flowing. They all fall asleep. They all also hear the cry. Here comes the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Behold, the bridegroom. And they all wake up and they all go to trim their lamps. But we're told different things or things that are differences about them as well. Right away from the beginning, five of the virgins, boys and girls, are foolish and five of them are wise. The wise ones bring flasks of oil with them. The foolish don't bring any extra oil at all. The wise are ready when the bridegroom comes. The foolish need to go get more oil because they don't have enough. And then finally, the final thing that separates these two groups, the five wise are welcomed in and they go into the marriage feast, and the five foolish do not. The question of this parable is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes? Even if he's delayed, even if you don't know the time of his arrival. Because we don't, do we? The Bible tells us again and again, and Jesus tells us he's coming. We know that he's coming. And we know that it's going to be glorious and triumphant, but we don't know when. And Jesus says it again here at the end. You know neither the time, the hour, the place, so forth. You know neither the day nor the hour. Watch, therefore. Be ready, but not just ready today, always ready. Continually ready throughout your entire lives. Be ready. And what Jesus reveals about himself in this parable helps us with this readiness. First of all, he is the bridegroom. We can make that connection. That's very clear. He is the bridegroom. We read in Isaiah 54, verse 5, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called." Jesus is the bridegroom of his bride, the church. And he has come, and he's already done this. He has come in the flesh to fetch his bride. He has come to the bride's house, the church, and he's gathered us up. He's called us by his word and by his spirit. He's given us true faith, and we're with him now. We have not yet entered into the glorious feast, the wedding banquet of the Lamb and his bride, the church that we read about in Revelation. But he has come. He has come for us as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as the husband of the church. We read about this in Ephesians 5 as well. He gave his life for the church. He sanctifies the church with water. He will present the church, his bride, in adorning splendor, blameless before the Father, blameless before judgment, clothed in his own righteousness. You see, part of our readiness is we need to know who we're getting ready for. As I mentioned earlier, if you're getting ready for work, you go about that readiness in a very different way than when you need to get ready for the Lord's Day. Or when you need to get ready for a wedding. Or ready for a date. We have different things that we get ready for, but we go about it in different ways depending on what that thing is. You're going to be meeting face to face the Savior, your Savior. Are you ready to come out and meet the bridegroom in all of his glory and his splendor? Jesus is also the source of wisdom. The two things that separate these virgins, some of them are wise and some of them are foolish. And then finally, in the end, the wise ones go into the banquet and the foolish ones are shut outside and the door is closed. How do we get this wisdom? Only by Jesus Christ, only from him. Only through his Holy Spirit. How else could we have this kind of wisdom? The kind of wisdom that looks to the Lord for all things. the kind of wisdom that puts our will aside and says, your will be done in all things in my life. The kind of wisdom that says, I want to serve God in the ways that He has prescribed. Because I know that in God's commandments there is blessing, there is goodness, there is joy, and there is peace. Doing things my way is always wrong and it never works out. But wisdom that follows the Lord, that's the kind of wisdom that gets ready for this kind of bridegroom. The kind of wisdom that gives us the right perspective on eternal life, which puts our life now in the right perspective. You confess to believe that Jesus Christ gives you eternal life, and that you will be raised to eternal life when He comes again. It's a tremendously, a wonderfully comforting truth in God's Word. But that needs to make an impact on how you live now. You're destined for eternity. You're destined to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're destined to be inside the kingdom with the door closed behind you, but not to shut you out, but to keep you in. That's your destiny. Eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to make an impact on how you live now. That we might put away our petty complaints. That we might put away our petty excuses. That we might start to see our lives as being something for so much more than just this life. And rather than scrambling in a selfish kind of way, trying to get everything that we can for us now and trying just like the world around us to get our best life now, we've got our best life waiting for us. And besides that, nothing that you gain here is going to satisfy you like Jesus will. There's no feasting here that is going to satisfy you like the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All this that we have is but a foretaste of the blessings that the Lord has in store for us. Let's not live for this life. Let's not live for this world. Let's not live for this time. Let's not have such a narrow focus on life. When those little trials of our faith and testing of our faith come, or when we elevate things in our lives to be something far greater than what they are. Whether it's our health or it's our job or whether it's the economy or whether it's family issues, family concerns. It's not that these things aren't important. Okay? We are to live here for the Lord, but live with that eternal perspective. That all that we have now and all that the Lord does in our lives now is meant in preparation for and in service to God unto that eternal life that Jesus has for us. That's wisdom. That's getting ready to meet the bridegroom. And we need that wisdom because Jesus, as our bridegroom, is delayed in coming. He's not here yet. And boys and girls, it doesn't mean it's because He can't be on time. Jesus is going to come at exactly the right time. Not sooner and not later. He's going to come in the day, in the hour that has been appointed by His Father. And just like everything else that Jesus has done, the will of the Father, He will carry out the will of the Father in this also. And that is when He will come. And there are a few things that have to happen before that happens. All of the elect have to be gathered in. It means all of God's chosen ones, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundations of the world, have to hear the Word of God. And they have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they be granted the gift of true faith to believe on this Jesus Christ. Another thing that has to happen is that all of the sins of all the unbelievers, all the sins of the world, have to be done to their fullest, so that God has in His justice the entire list of condemnation against unbelievers. It's much like what question and answer 11 is talking about. God's justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. He needs all the evidence because the fullness of His justice must be done against all sins. Now, when these things happen, and that appointed hour comes that only the Father knows, and He hasn't revealed it to us, then Christ will come. And that's what we need to be ready for. We need to be ready for Jesus when He comes at that time. Are you excited for His coming? I think sometimes we are, and sometimes we're not. There are times when you think about the purity of Jesus, the glory, the radiance of His glory, the joy of His presence. I'm excited. And then other times, we're really just kind of caught up in all the comforting things of this life, too, and we kind of forget. And we're not mindful. Are we eager for His coming? Well, sometimes we are. Deliver me from this body of death. I'm eager. Deliver us from this present evil age, this present darkness. We're eager. And then other times we're not. I've got kind of some things I want to do. Places I'd like to go. People I'd like to see. Maybe we think about, wouldn't it be wonderful to see the future generations, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and see them grow up? We want that, too. It's part of our nature. But when you think of Christ coming as the judge, because we learn that about Him in this parable as well, we ought to be excited and we ought to be eager. The nations will be judged. Sinners will be judged. We'll be judged. But you know how we're going to be judged is not to be stood up there in front of all the world and all of our sins just sort of poured out there and it's all on the table for everybody to see. No, go back to question and answer 11. His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what the cross is all about. He's suffering the eternal penalty of your sin and my sin. He's being punished in that infinite wrath of God for us. So on judgment day, our response in front of the judge is, Christ died for me. I believe in Jesus. Because our sins have already been paid for. God is a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He's not holding our sins against us. He's held them against Christ. That judgment of the judge to come is going to be a glorious day, a joyful day for us. The fullness of salvation. But do note this in the parable, that the kingdom of heaven has a door that can be shut, and it will be shut. Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. The foolish, the unbelieving, have no part in the kingdom of heaven. They will be shut out because of their sin and their unbelief. Because they're not watching. And they're not watchful. If we enter into the banquet, it's because of Christ's invitation. It's because of the blood of His cross. It's because He suffered the eternal punishment for us. But for those who do not know Christ and do not believe in Him, He says, I don't know you. Because ultimately in the day of judgment, that's what matters. Not so much whether or not you know Jesus or know about Him, but whether He knows you. He knows those to whom the Father has sent Him. He knows those for whom He died. He knows those who believe in Him. with sincerity of heart. And we must encourage each other in this, because we all struggle with sin. But when we see our brothers and sisters stumbling in sin, they're not living a readiness kind of a life. They're not living an always ready kind of a life. And we need to come alongside our brothers and sisters, pray for them and pray with them and help them in their struggle against sin. And to go to them and say, brother, sister, there's a sin in your life. And you know the kingdom of heaven has a door that can be shut. I urge you, I plead with you, repent. This is how we need to evangelize, too. To tell the world, there's a kingdom of heaven and it's glorious and there's a king. His name is Jesus. There's peace and joy and blessing there beyond your imagination. But that kingdom has a door. It can be opened and it can be shut. It's open now, but it's going to be shut. Come in. Come meet the bridegroom. Repent of your sins. Put the sins to death. Cry upon the Lord for His mercy and for His help. There is a way of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Put away all your pride and all your hope. Brothers and sisters, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the bridegroom? Are you ready in wisdom? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." We can be very misguided about our own sinful hearts and very easily deceived by them as well. We can start to think we're doing things really, really well. Am I wise? Yes, I'm wise. I have wisdom. I'm ready. Oh, but we could use more wisdom. We all need more wisdom. We all need sin to be put to death in our hearts. It is not wise for us to justify ourselves. It's not wise for us to continue in our sins. It's not wise for us to let words come out of our mouths without thinking about them or without praying. It's not wise to desire to have something apart from God's glory. It's not wise to do something apart from God's glory. It's not wise to go anywhere if you cannot do so to God's glory. It is not wise to be selfish. It is not wise to think that in any way, any of your sins ever get past God. Question and answer 10. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He's terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. He knows them all. And Isaiah 54 verse 8 says, "In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Wisdom relies not on ourselves, but on Christ and on His Spirit and His leading and His guiding through His Word. We need wisdom to be ready. We need faith to be ready. We don't know the time of Jesus Christ's return, and we have never seen Him. And yet we believe. Christ's coming is delayed by God's wisdom and power, so our faith will need to be sustained. Are you ready? Are you applying yourself to the things by which your faith may be sustained? Like the preaching of God's Word and the reading and the study of God's Word. You growing in knowledge? Are your convictions getting stronger, not weaker, in terms of what God says in His Word of truth? Are you assured that salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, it's not just for others, but can you say by true faith, for me too? It's for me too. Christ is my Redeemer. Christ is my Savior. Christ died for my sins. Christ has given me eternal life. Because you can't borrow somebody else's preparation. We can all listen to God's word being proclaimed. We can all come to the sacraments and have our faith nourished. We can all be people of prayer. But you can't borrow somebody else's preparation. You can't borrow somebody else's listening to sermons. You can't borrow somebody else's participation in the sacraments. You can't borrow somebody else's prayers. If you tried to borrow somebody else's preparation in school by leaning over their shoulder and peeking at their paper, you're going to get caught for cheating. You're going to show up to work tomorrow and just assume, well, everybody else brought tools, so I'll just use somebody else's, right? No. I'll just borrow his hard work. He's a hard worker. I'll just, you know, just kind of cozy up beside him. And yeah, we're both hard workers. You can't borrow somebody else's preparation for other things in life. You can't borrow somebody else's preparation for the coming of Christ. Just like the virgins couldn't borrow oil from the wise ones. You yourself must believe. You yourself must attend to the means of grace. You yourself must be a person of prayer. You yourself must be in the Word of God, growing in knowledge by the grace of God. No one can believe for you. No one here can grow your faith for you. And no one here can keep your faith for you. You yourself must believe. And lastly, we need perseverance. Christian faith does not come in fits and starts, like some quick burst of strength. You just sprint today in your faith and that's all you need to do. We're long haul people. We're pilgrims on a long trek, just like Israel, 40 years through the wilderness. You know, we don't sometimes realize how small that region of the world is. It didn't take them 40 years to get there. They had to meander around, and God had them stop for certain periods of time as well. It took them a long time to go a short distance. That's what our life is like as Christians. That's what Christian faith is like. It's a long trek. It's a long haul, and we're in it for the long term. We're in it for a lifetime, and you need to start thinking about perseverance as a lifetime. Christian faith, lifetime, lifetime pursuit, lifetime readiness. And so we enjoy a lifetime of God's blessings, but also a lifetime of the testing of our faith, a lifetime of growing in God's grace, but also a lifetime of struggling with sin, a lifetime of prayer and a lifetime of needs, a lifetime of hope and a lifetime of waiting patiently. But this is also your glory. That in Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 2:10 says, you're God's workmanship. And He's doing all of this work in you to make you ready to meet the bridegroom, crafting you, working His grace and His Word and His Spirit in you to produce in you the things that He has intended to bring glory to God. And He's going to bring that great work, that great workmanship and craftsmanship. He's going to bring it to completion. The project will be finished. You will be finished at the day of Jesus Christ, ready to meet the bridegroom by the grace of God. Are you ready? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.